Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here is Bob.
As I look at this, some questions come to my mind. Exactly what are we talking about? Who does it involve? How are we to go about it? Now, there are some guidelines in other parts of Scriptures about how, if there is a problem in the church, we are to go to the person privately. And if that doesn't work, we're to take someone back with us. And if that doesn't work, we're to take it before the whole church. This seems to be a different thing here. But it seems to be talking about the same kind of thing. How do we deal with sin in the Christian fellowship? Now, as I look at this, several questions come to mind. Notice he says, brothers. It's a term of affection. He wants them to know that he is with them and for him. He's been saying some tough things in Galatians. If anybody, and this is a third-class conditional, it's a potential action. It's not definitely stated as happening, but it could happen. And sometimes the third class means it probably will happen. Notice how wide it is. If anybody. Now, the word here in my Williams translation is the word caught. It's the word surprised. This is not meaning to take away the individual Christian's responsibility of being caught in the very act of sinning. But it is meant to remind us of the subtle temptation of sin, the net of the evil one that so quickly could entangle all of us. And so although it doesn't take away the responsibility, I think it should be if anybody is surprised, caught, succumbs to this temptation in the very act of doing wrong. Now, who are we talking about here? Well, these are the kind of questions we can't answer exactly. The context doesn't give us exactly all the information we need. So let me just give you a rundown of who I think it could be. Now, this first one, I think the context tells me we're talking about these false teachers. In the context of this whole book, it looks like that this may be people who have either been duped by the false teachers. It might even refer to the false teachers themselves. I want to tell you, as a student of the New Testament, I sometimes wonder about the spiritual state of false teachers. Are false teachers lost? Are they just Christians that are doctrinally incorrect? And I must admit, I can't answer that question. It looks to me like, in this book, Paul says that these people are accursed by God. It says it twice. But then again, I come back and say, is there two different types of false teachers? Is there a Pharisee type of false teacher that snuck in, that the Judaizers who were Christians but who agreed with the Pharisees allowed to in? I just can't answer all that. And what's even worse, I don't quite know where to draw the line between what subjects. There are some people in the New Testament who denied the resurrection. Paul doesn't condemn them. He says, don't listen to them. I think this has to refer some way to this doctrinal error that we've been referring to over and over. And yet, it looks to me like in this very context, there's some other things happening. Look at chapter 5, verse 15. There are Christians. Now, this is chapter 5, 15 is a first-class conditional. This is happening. Here are some Christians who are biting and gulping at each other. This is the word for a dog chewing off, or an animal chewing off big chunks of meat off some kind of an animal they've just killed and gulping it down. And Paul says, if you all treat each other like that, you're going to destroy each other. And then in chapter 5, verse 25, and some think that verse 25 ought to go with chapter 6. Again, 26, we have this same problem. Let us stop being ambitious for honors, challenging one another, envying one another. Now, if they're biting and devouring each other, and if they've got a pride problem and an envy problem and a jealousy problem, I think this was caused by the false teachers. This reminds me a whole lot of the problem at Corinth. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Peter. I'm of Christ. Oh, my. My, what happens to Christian congregations when they become people-centered instead of Jesus-centered? It may be these problems manifesting themselves in these churches. Because there's a third possibility, I think, because in chapter 5, verse 19 through 21, we listed some sins that I said to you were very common of pagan worship excesses. And that what these Judaizers were afraid of is letting someone that had no background in Judaism, no background in the things of God, come directly into the church by free grace, and then suddenly expect to manifest these same pagan worship techniques in the church. So I don't know exactly who this is referring to, but I think it's obvious enough that we can say this. Here is a Christian, for whatever reason, has been caught in a sin. And the question comes, what do we do? Well, I'm afraid the tendency is to point our finger and say, boy, I'm glad I'm not like that. I'm glad my life's more spiritual than that. Boy, I'm glad I don't sin in that way. The minute we do that, we're right into verse 26, aren't we? Making ourselves look better because someone else failed. The only problem is someone else is not the standard we're going to be judged by. How do we handle people who are obviously violated something of the New Testament standards for life and faith and practice? What do we do? Well, Paul is very specific here, and I think it's very helpful that we look at this. It says, you who are spiritual. Now, if you were in a congregation and somebody said, all of you who think yourself spiritual, stand up. Would you stand up? Not on a bet. No way. I mean, what do we mean by you who are spiritual? Well, I don't think it can mean you who never sin. I don't think it can mean that. It's got to be connected with the context here. So maybe it's talking about those who are living by the Spirit. And you say, well, how do you know that? Their life begins to manifest the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I'm not saying 100% and 24 hours a day, because all of us, we don't meet this standard. I wish we could, we just can't. But those whose mind is set on the Spirit, those who are struggling to live in the fruit of the Spirit, these are the ones that are called on to step in and decisively help another brother caught in a trespass. He gives some guidelines here that are very helpful, because those who are spiritual can also be tempted, if not in the same way, in other very insidious ways. And listen to some of these ways that even those who are spiritual can be tricked. Because the Satan is so tricky, he can take even a good motive and twist it to evil. First of all, it's in a spirit of gentleness. It's in a spirit of gentleness. Remember that gentleness was mentioned back in chapter 5, verse 23, as one of the fruits of the Spirit. It's a word that characterizes the life of Moses and the life of Jesus Christ. It's a word that means not retaliating when provoked. You mean there is an attitude with which we must help those who have obviously been caught in a sin, and it's not a judgmental, I told you so, you're just really bad attitude? It's a spirit of gentleness. I want to say this, and I want to say it as strong as I know how. We've lost the biblical mandate of church discipline in the early church from today. We've lost that. And the reason we've lost it is people just change churches or change denominations. We never deal with problems. We just pass them on. And one of the reasons I think we don't deal with this, I don't know how many of you have been in some of these things. Have you ever been in a church fight? God help me, I'd just soon eat liver as being a church fight. They are ugly and destructive. Church discipline, whatever it does or does mean this, that it's always redemptive. Now, I'm not always sure what we're supposed to discipline over, or exactly the procedures, or exactly who's supposed to do it, but I know this. if it ever gets to be vindictive, I told you so, we're going to expose you, it's out of the will of God. Vindictiveness is left to God. He will deal with that. We are to come in a spirit of gentleness, always for the purpose of reconciliation. Always. May I say that again? Always. Church discipline always must issue in reconciliation. So we have this spirit of gentleness. That's the first one. But there's some other criteria here that I think are equally important. Look at the second one. We must set him right. Now, what does that mean? Well, this is a present imperative. It's a command. It's an ongoing command. I don't know about you. I tend to get impatient sometimes. You tell somebody what the Bible says, and you kind of expect them to do it. But the trick is, people aren't like that. We're to continue to work with them. It's an ongoing process. And this word set right is a word that was used of setting a broken bone. Now, setting a broken bone is painful. I mean, initially that hurts almost as much as the break, having to pull that thing back and put it right. Setting a broken bone is not something you look forward to, but it has to be done for that limb to function again. This was also used of mending fishing nets. The net could not function till it was mended. Christians, all of us have a purpose to serve God. All of us at some time are going to sin in some area. There is none of us that is immune from the temptations of the devil. We can't be judging lesser sins or more important sins. We've got to be dealing with one another in a spirit of gentleness that continues to work with a fallen brother or sister until they're restored. You say, but that's painful. I mean, that takes a lot of effort. You bet your bippy it takes a lot of effort. But the alternative is to shoot the Christian wounded. We've been guilty of sin of that instead of paying the price of trying to bring people back to a standard. It's not a license to continue to sin, but it is an opportunity for restoration. And I think we have to watch that. Each of you, listen to this, must think of yourselves. You must kind of, when you deal with others in the area of sin, keep looking at yourself. Watch out for yourself. For you may be tempted too. And this word for tempt here, there are two words in Greek that are translated tempt, try, or test. One of them is used with the connotation of tempt with a view toward destruction. It's the word used of what the devil did to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. That's exactly the word here. The other word is going to be used in just a minute, and I'll hold off for the other word until I get to it. But this one means, do you mean it's possible for a Christian to try to help an erring brother or sister, and in the very attitude and way they try to help to destroy their own spiritual life? You got it. Whenever we enter another person's life with arrogance and pride and I told you so and put down, we've already lost. We've already lost. It continues then, and I guess some words here we need to hear clearly. Practice bearing one another's burden. It's another present active imperative, another ongoing command. Now quickly, and I want to pick up on all of it here, but some of you may have already read this, and you'll know that verse 2 looks like it contradicts verse 5. But there are two different Greek words here. I agree with you that in Koine Greek, they're almost synonyms, and we're not sure how much distinction to make. But I would say this. It looks like the first word is saying this. This was a word that was used of putting a load on a domestic animal, like loading up a burro or loading up a camel. If you put too much weight on these animals, it broke them down. They couldn't get up. It destroyed their knees. They couldn't. Not only could they not carry this load, they couldn't ever carry a load again. Do you mean that it's possible that people around us are carrying loads of pain and guilt and confusion and struggle that if we know about it, we need? Now, I don't think this is put in a congregational setting. This is put in an individual setting. If we become aware of a crushing weight on a Christian brother and sister, it is our spiritual obligation to go and help them carry that weight. As a matter of fact, one of the words for patience in the New Testament meant to get under a load and carry that load till there's no more need. One thing that bothers me about the church is our facade of spirituality, where we're afraid to admit to each other that there are problems and pain in our life, lest we somehow not be thought of as spiritual. And then so what has happened is you ask people in the church, how are you doing? And they'll say, great. Well, the truth is they're not doing great. They're doing absolutely miserable, but they don't know how to tell anybody because they're afraid people look down on them. May I say to you, it probably is a matter of when and where and what will be the weight, the crushing weight that you have to bear. We are given to one another. Don't you remember that even spiritual gifts are not given to lift up the individual, but are given for the common good? You see, our American individualism so isolates us that we forget that we are together in this. Matter of fact, Ephesians 4 said, until we present every man mature in Christ is the goal. We're not alone. You're not alone. You say, I've got this terrible besetting sin. I've got this terrible confusion. I've got this terrible depression. I've got this terrible financial need. We're in this together. Amen? And somehow, we're afraid to share the kinks in our own armor, lest someone think we're not a true knight. May I say to you that all of us have kinks in our armor? I want to put it metaphorically, but I hope you'll catch what I'm doing. I don't mean to offend anybody in this. In the discussion of Satan and the spiritual warfare we're in Ephesians 6, it says that we have a shield, and we're to put that shield to the front. And of course, it referred to this large Roman shield where they defeated every foe because those soldiers knew how to put their shields together to make an invincible barrier. We've come to the place where we've got to defend ourselves so much against one another that we're having to put the shield on our back to protect us from other Christians instead of to the front to protect us from the world and the evil one. We're comparing ourselves with other Christians. We're making ourselves look better at the expense of fallen ones. We will arrive in heaven together or we will not arrive at all. The word saint is always in the plural. American individualism in many ways is wonderful, but in many ways it's the pit. And this is one way it's the pit. I would say to you, and I just maybe have a practical moment with you. If you're going through something right now that is just crushing you, you just don't know what to do with it. You just don't know where to turn. You don't know what to say. You don't know how to say it. You don't know. Find somebody you trust in the community of faith. And tell somebody. There's such great therapy in telling somebody. Letting somebody know. Letting somebody help you be responsible. I think that some of the problems we have seen in the church recently is sins that have not been dealt with and have got to the places they've overflowed in public kind of ways. We are for each other. We're not in competition. We're not judging each other by each other's gifts. We're not saying who's the biggest and best Christian. Would you take your brothers and sisters and compare which one is best? Croak, no. They all have their unique strengths. They all have their weaknesses. But they're part of the family. We're part of the family. And we need to be for each other. No matter how bad it gets. For God help us, without the Holy Spirit, it'd get bad for all of us. And if we don't help each other, that's exactly where we'll all get. Bear one another's burdens. That doesn't mean take the burden completely away. But it does mean kind of get under there and help carry that thing for a while. Sometimes I don't know what to say to people. I have no idea how to solve a problem. But it's amazed me that just listening to the problem and praying to God about the problem quite often is more help than I could have ever done by giving some kind of clear direction or something. We need each other, and we'll never be whole as a body until we function for one another. Quietly, not telling. And in this way, carry out the law of Christ. I have thought a lot. Before I get there, I saw a part of my notes that I have forgotten that I really wanted to cover. I hope you'll take what I'm about to say with in the spirit that I want to say it. It amazes me, particularly in the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus begins to say some things about forgiveness that mark us as being true believers. Now, I don't think we're forgiven because we forgive. But I do believe that because we've been forgiven, we forgive others. And I want to run a few of these references with you. Would you open to Matthew chapter 5, verse 7? We're talking about forgiveness now. Forgiveness of a fallen brother, Christian. Blessed be the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Now turn right over to chapter 6, which is the Lord's Prayer. We never, never, never include this, but I guarantee you, if you'll look at the paragraph divisions of your Bible, and we ought to always interpret by paragraphs, not by sentences. If you'll notice, the Lord's Prayer is encapsulated in a larger paragraph. Look how the Lord's Prayer closes. For if you forgive men their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Turn over to chapter 18, verse 35. This is a longer parable, but verse 35 kind of sums it up. It's a parable on forgiveness. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you, if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Luke chapter 6. Luke 6, 36 and 37. Luke 6, 36 and 37. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not pass judgment, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you shall not be condemned. Pardon, and you will receive pardon. James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse 13. For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. James chapter 5, verse 9. Do not complain, brothers, against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. If I point my finger at my brother for sinning, I have just sicked God on my own sin. Now, it may be a different area, but if we're going to throw rocks, we all live in glass houses. Now, while I'm on this point, I'd like to run a few references on that discipline is always meant to be redemptive and never vindictive. This is the place that I had these down. So I hope you'll take them in your Bibles and note this. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. So that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him, lest somehow such a one be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 15. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 15. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And just one more, back to the book of James. Back to chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. James 5, 19 and 20. My brother, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Do you mean that I can have assurance of my relationship with God in the way that I treat erring brothers? Yes. Yes. And if I don't have forgiveness in my heart toward others, it may be a sign there's some spiritual problem in my understanding or my relationship to Christ. Now, just a moment about this law of Christ. This thing is used several times in the Bible. It's used in 1 Corinthians 9:21. It's also called the law of Christ there. I think it's the same thing that's referred to several other times. Let me give you some of the other names I think this law of Christ is called. In Romans chapter 8, verse 2, it's called the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ. In James chapter 1, verse 25, it's called the flawless law that makes men free. In James chapter 2, verse 8, it's called the law of the king or the royal law. In James chapter 2, verse 12, it's called the law that treats them as free. What is the law of Christ? Well, I think in the context of Galatians, we would have to say that, remember, it Jesus, just back in chapter 5, I believe it's verse 14, yes, says, the whole law is summed up in this, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So I think the law of Christ, if I go back to the Gospels, Jesus says there's two laws, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The law of Christ is this, that if I am in right relationship with God, I'm going to be in right relationship with my brother. And if both of those things are not in place, then there's no written law can keep us from destroying each other. If those things are in place, there is no need of a written law because we will treat each other in the mind and heart of Christ. So it's this law of Christ that we need to treat the fallen brother with. Verse 3. If anybody thinks he is somebody... Now, this is a very difficult construction. This is a mixed condition, mixed in with several clauses, but I think it means this. It is a first-class conditional, which assumes to be true. There were some Christians who were thinking they were somebody. When really they were nobody, he deceives himself. You see, if we go to another brother in a condescending way, thinking, well, I'm spiritual, I can handle this, I'll help him, the minute we have that thought, we've already blown it. This is the same terminology that Paul used back in chapter 2 for those apostles who think they're something when they're nothing. Now, what Paul is saying is this. When it's all said and done, you and I are saved because of the work of Christ, not because of any spiritual merit or deserve on our part. If we're going to start checking who's tallest, all of us are zero spiritually. So we can't be judging one another as us being superior. Now, again, that's not saying we can't. That's not saying that we don't have to do some fruit inspecting, and we don't have to do some discipline, and we don't have to do some correcting, and we don't have to do some praying. We do. We do. But we got to watch like the plague how we do it. And we can't compare ourselves with a fallen brother to make ourselves feel bigger. And just while I'm on that, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 10:12 and listen to this. We need to hear this. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Does that sound familiar? 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize about this yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? No, we've got to continue to examine ourselves. And that's what the next verse is all about. Everyone should test his own work. Now, this is the other Greek word for tempt, test, or try. And this is the word that has the connotation It comes from the metallurgy world where you burn a certain type of ore to get the pure ore out and to burn off the dross. You do it to gold, you do it to silver. So it's putting something in the crucible of heat for the purpose of purifying that which you put in there. So it came to be used with a connotation of to test or tempt with a view toward approval or acceptance. We're not, and I'm against navel gazing. That's a crude word, but that's what I think it is. Where we go around saying, oh, what sin have I committed today? Oh, what evil have I done? Let me look deep in my heart. You don't got to look that far, you big turkey. It's on the surface. I don't think we ought to go around searching for sin. Holy Spirit will show us. We need to assume that everything is all right until the Holy Spirit tells us, and not vice versa. Because you can get this, I'm lower than a catfish's belly. Oh, yuck. You're a child of God. You're redeemed. So, take that what it is. Everyone should test his own work until it stands the test. And then he will have ground for boasting with reverence to himself alone, not comparing himself with others, and not with a reference to someone else. And I think that's so true, that we've got to watch out with that. Okay, don't be comparing yourself with one another. 2 Corinthians, now not 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, don't be like those who test themselves by themselves. If you get the idea of you're going to kind of judge yourself by others, there's always somebody better than you in every area. But we're not judged by what someone else does. We're judged by our gift and our faithfully using it. Amen? And if we start looking around and see what others are doing, I guarantee you we'll become prideful or we'll become discouraged. Just don't compare yourself with someone else. You don't have their gift. You don't have their place of responsibility. You don't have their calling. You don't have their experiences. You don't have their circumstances. You just tend your own fire, do the best you can with the wood you've got, and quit worrying about somebody else's fire. Amen? I was weak, but... Verse 5, for everyone must carry his own load. You see, that sounds like a contradiction back up there to verse 2. This is the word for carrying, it's a soldier's pack that had all of the things he needs to go into battle with. It was almost a proverb for let everyone carry his own weight. Now, there is a time for Christians to help carry other Christians' weight, and there's a time for us to carry our own. The only really good reference I could find was in 2 Corinthians 8, 13 and 14. I wanted to read that. I think it's applicable, though it's not exactly what I was looking for. For this is not the case with others, and for your afflictions, I must have the wrong reference. That just blesses my life. Yes, what this is talking about is that these Corinthians are going to give money to the church in Jerusalem in their time of need, that in a future time, the church of Jerusalem may help them. So this is the reference. It's talking about Paul's gift to the Gentile churches to Jerusalem. Now, what we're saying here is that we need to carry our own weight. We need to pull the wagon that we're supposed to pull. But if somebody else is having a problem, we need to get in there and help pull their wagon, too, for a while. For a while. It's hard to know how to close out a time like this, because all of us tend to struggle with this. I want to say again, from my perspective, I think you all have done collectively really, really well. I just am so happy with what I sense is the spirit of the way this church has dealt with some of the problems that she has faced. But this may be on a personal level. It may say, if you know somebody is hurting, don't call the church office. Help them. If you know somebody needs a listening ear, don't call a staff person. Go listen. And you'll be blessed so much in that, seeing yourself as a minister, seeing yourself as God using you to help somebody else. You'll see the trick is, and I want to say it again as strong as I know how, there is no clergy and laity dichotomy among the people of God. We are all ministers, and we need to sense that. And we need to take the responsibility of helping one another. And the time will come when we need someone to help us. We need to be able to give it freely. Now, here's the hard part, my friends, and receive it back. When we're hurting and we're confused and we're tempted and we're on the verge, I hope we have somebody we can call. I hope we have somebody. But our problem is we so isolate ourselves and polish the outside of our armor so everybody will think, aren't they wonderful, that we're afraid to admit to anybody that there's problems. I submit to you, there are problems across this congregation. It's just whether we've identified them, worked with them, or they haven't yet hit. They will. And when the outside world sees us love one another, they're going to want to be a part of our group. And right now what they see us as is judgmental, restrictive, condemnatory, and unloving. And that should not be so. Our Father, we hear scriptures like this, and we don't always know what to do with them. We feel so unprepared to do this sometimes. This is not our favorite task. And yet, Lord, it seems that people are your favorite task, and that you love a fallen Christian as much as you love one who's never fallen. And you have no partiality between your children. And you know that if the truth were known, all of us have fallen. And all of us are tempted. And all of us need help. Our Father, change us into such a family of love that those who have never experienced love in the world will be drawn to you through us. And forgive us for the sin of self-righteous sin, comparing judgmentalism. Oh Lord, have mercy on us. And thank you that you love us the way we are, and that you're moving us toward Christ's likeness at whatever pace we can handle, and that all of us are in process, and all of us are someone for whom Jesus died, and all of us have eternal worth and significance. God, I'm afraid that sometimes the church seems to have throwaway people, but there are no throwaway people. There sure are some Christians that do stupid things. And help us to love them and not do those stupid things ourselves. And cover us with love. And cover us with grace. And help us remember where you found us and how you loved us. And this new commandment you left with us, that we love one another even as you have loved us. And that the world may know that we're your disciples because we love one another. I sure don't have all the answers here, Lord. I sure don't know what to do in this situation and that situation. But it looks like you're trying to give us guidelines. Help us to be able to receive these guidelines. And help us to be able to do it in a spirit of gentleness and humility, looking to ourselves lest we be destroyed in the very act. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I never know exactly how to close a service like this. I think what I've said has been pretty clear. I think I've tried to come out of the Scripture as best I can. I don't always do that. I misinterpret with the best intentions. You've got to filter this through your Holy Spirit conscious and the Bible is in your lap. But if while I have been talking, the Holy Spirit has brought something to your mind, it is absolutely spiritually mandatory you act on it. You say, oh, no. I'm sorry. If the Lord brought it to your mind, you've got to deal with it. Now, it's either got to be that you've got a need that you need to share with somebody, or it's got to be that you know about a need that you need to enter into and help. Or it's got to be that you've got to deal with something you didn't deal with well in the past. And there's no way out, brothers and sisters. To be confronted with the truth we make a decision of how to respond. There's no way to listen to these verses and not feel that we need to do something about it. I don't know what that is. Honest, I do not know what that is. I don't always know what God wants me to do about it. But I would say this. I think a time, and Robert, I think we'll do the invitation without music tonight, okay? And I don't want you to stand. I'd like for us just to remain seated and bow our heads. And just have you pray right there in the pew that God will give you the strength and wisdom and insight to handle this text in the way that's appropriate for you and your family and your church and your relatives and your town. And I don't know what that is. And your staff members will be here. All of us will be here. Robert will be down with me. And Connie and Leslie, all of us will be up here. If you need to talk to anyone tonight before you leave here about anything, we'll be here quietly. And we'll continue to pray corporately until we're through down front. Okay? So I'm going to turn off this mic now. And those of you listening by radio, you've got to act on this where you are. You may need to get on the phone. You may need to stop your car right now and pull over the side of the road and pray a minute. You may need to write a letter or make a phone call as soon as you get to some place you can stop. There's no way to get out from under this except to do what God put on your heart.